How we doing, church? Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us today. Good morning, Creston Campus. Hello, everybody at St. Greg's, everybody watching at home. If you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Genesis chapter 25. That's where we're going to start today. We're starting a brand new series today called Wounded and Weary. And let me kind of set today up like this and set the series up like this. We say all the time around here that you can't do life alone because we know you need people. And whether you know it or not, you've got people. There are some people here today that might think that you don't have people, but you do have people. Like, we all have people. I'm just going to go ahead and see who our people are today. I'm going to ask you to self-identify. For example, how many people love to fish? You love to fish. Look around, because those are your people. We've got fishing people. Fishing people are weird. Sometimes fishing people watch television shows about fishing people, which is bizarre. How many golfers we got? All right, any golfers? Look around, because you've got people here. NASCAR people. NASCAR people? Yeah, turn left. That's awesome. So glad you're here. Pinterest people. Any people on Pinterest? Yeah. Moms with crazy kids people. Look around. You've got people. Hunters? Any hunters? Yeah, that's great. We all have people. Everybody in this room has a certain kind of people. And so we talk about the differences that we have, but we also talk about the similarities too. I think one of the things that makes us very similar is most of us, probably not all of us, but most of us, somewhere on our body, we have a physical scar that we carry. How many people have a scar? Now, don't show it. Don't do that, because that could get weird. Like, hey guys, come check out this scar. Look at this. There are people in this room with scars. And if you don't have a scar, you know somebody that has a scar. Now, there are two types of scars. Number one is the kind we give ourselves. And there are some people here, you've got some self-inflicted scars, right? I have one right here on my hand that I got. I was in fifth grade in Boy Scouts. I had a pocket knife, and I was trying to cut through a high-bounce rubber ball in the shower. Sliced right through my hand. Lied to my parents, said I slipped and fell. Blood everywhere, got some stitches. My younger brother walked in the bathroom, and he was like, the Russians have invaded. Because when I grew up, it wasn't ISIS. We were all scared of the Russians. And so he was like, the Russians have invaded. Because obviously, if the Russians ever invaded America, they were going to start in Massillon, Ohio, and just venture out from there. So anyway, got some stitches. I've got a scar on my eyelid. It's my fault. I didn't give it to myself, but it's my fault because I had wrecked a car. As a matter of fact, I've got about 8 different scars from that accident. We all have scars that we've given to ourselves, self-inflicted scars. And then we have the kind that we receive from others. There are some people in this room, you've got a scar from somebody else. I've got a friend whose 2 boys, one hit the other in the face with a baseball bat, and it left a mark. My friend walked in, and he looks at him, and one's crying, and the other one's still holding the bat. And my friend was thinking, idiot, you should have at least put the bat away, because you just got busted. Those are the 2 kinds of scars we have, the kind we give ourselves and the kind we receive from others. But this is deeper than just physical scars. There are some people here with physical scars, but if we're really honest today, I mean really honest, we've got some emotional scars, and we've got some spiritual scars, and they fall in the same category. These are the kind that we give ourselves. Maybe you've got some scars in your life because of a bad decision. Listen to me. You know they're your fault. You made a decision that led to a series of bad decisions, and before you knew it, you wound up in a place that you said you would never wind up, doing things that you said you would never do. And as you look back over your life, you've got pain and regret and hurt. It's scars. And they're scars you gave to yourself through bad decisions that you made. Everybody in here probably has a scar or two on their soul from that. Or the kind we receive from other people. I just want to say legitimately, there are people here today, you've been wounded by somebody else. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was your ex-spouse. Maybe it was one of your kids. Maybe it was one of your best friends. Maybe a business deal went south. I don't know what it is, but you've received a significant spiritual or emotional scar from somebody else. Everybody in the room today has scars. Now, when it comes to scars, we've got a couple of options. The first option is this. We talked about this last week. We can let our scars tell our story. And when I say scars tell our story, we allow our scars to identify us. So it's, hey, I did this. I made this decision, and because I've done all these things, I've wound up in this horrible place, and so this is just who I am, and I'm never going to be, I'm never going to become anything, and I'm never going to do anything. Why? Because of the scars. Or we let the scars that other people give us tell us our story. Maybe your spouse had an affair on you. Maybe your dad walked out on you. Maybe your boss fired you for no good reason. Those things, listen, I'm not telling you to get over them. I'm not telling you it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. Because it's a scar. But you've got to make the choice today that if you're going to let our scars tell our story, or option number two, we can allow our healing to tell our story. Here's the thing I know about scars. Jesus heals scars. When it comes to scars, the Savior can take away our scars if we're simply willing to give our scars over to our Savior. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, can take away our scars if we're willing to give our scars to the Savior. That's true. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about healing, because those of us that have scars, either self-inflicted or the scars other people have given us, the question that we run into a lot is, well, how does healing take place? Well, it's very simple. This is what we're going to talk about today and for the rest of the series. It's this: healing begins in the house of God with the help of others. Healing of our scars begins in the house of God with the help of others. Notice I didn't say only in the house of God, because we've got to have others in our life. And I didn't say it begins only with others, because I believe we have to have the house of God to be a significant place in our life. So the story we're going to talk about today, and listen, we're going to cover a lot of scripture, because I tried all week to summarize this, but I couldn't make it work. But the scripture is so powerful. I'm just going to let the Bible say what the Bible says. And we're going to stop and pause, and we're going to talk about it. We should be out within 2 or 3 hours, so it should be good. We're going to start in Genesis 25, and then we're going to jump to Genesis 27 and 28, and we're going to get into 29 a little bit. So we're covering a lot of scripture. I want to show you a story about a guy who had some scars, and how God met him and began to change him and mold him into a brand new person. Starts in Genesis 25, verse 19. It says, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Pause. 40. Can you imagine being single for 40 years? Dude was 40 and he lived in the desert. There's not a lot of options in the desert. Maybe there's desertpeoplemeet.com, and he had his name on desertpeoplemeet.com, and he's on eharmony.com or whatever. But eventually he meets and connects with this chick named Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and his sister of Laban the Aramean. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. And I want to pause right here, because we're going to see this in a little while. Isaac didn't just pray one time or two times. Isaac prayed for 20 years for his wife to become pregnant. Would you pray 20 years for something? Because I don't think, I'm going to be honest with you, I think that would be kind of hard for me. Most of us will pray one or two times, and if God doesn't answer it, we'll just move on to something else. Well, God, obviously you said no, or you don't care, or maybe you're not there anyway. I don't even know, but you're not listening. But he prayed for 20 years. And don't miss this. He didn't just pray. He also participated in the process. You know what I'm saying? Some of you get that on the way home, but hey, it's in the text. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife became pregnant. The babies, notice plural. So Isaac obviously prayed so well that God said, nope, I'm not giving you one, I'm giving you two. Look at this. The babies jostled each other within her. I want to pause. That's weird. Right here in the text, the babies are fighting. If you see a pregnant woman and she's like, oh, the baby's moving. Listen, I praise God for life. I praise God for everything. But I remember seeing Mary's, like, one time her belly, like a foot or something, just went across, and that freaked me out. The reason it freaked me out is because I seen the movie Alien with Sigourney Weaver. If your baby's moving, praise God for that. Don't show me. I'll celebrate with you, but I don't want to see it. These babies are jostling. So they're fighting and throwing each other against the ropes. One's got the other in a figure four, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. She said, why is this happening to me? She went to inquire of the Lord. Hey, I don't know how to handle this. I'm gonna ask God. That's a great thought. Verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Oh, if you're a mom, you're like, oh, crap. Giving birth is bad enough, but you got nations in your womb? All right, this is a big deal. All right, so we're just reading the text, right? Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Basically, God said, hey, things are going to turn out a little bit different with your kids. I'll explain that more in just a second. Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. So twins. She got twins, all right? The first came out and was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means red. Isn't that great? Here's what's fascinating. The Bible says he was red and hairy. Bible scholars have actually gone back, and we now know exactly what Esau looked like. This is a picture of Esau right here. That's him. Anyway, it gets a little crazier. Watch this. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. Now, I've been in two delivery rooms. I've seen two babies delivered. My daughter was natural. My son, it was a C-section. I've never seen twins delivered. I don't know if this is common where one baby comes out and got the other one by the heel. It's almost like, no, get back here. But it makes sense to me. Because in this society, you wanted to be the firstborn male. If you're the firstborn male, you got the blessing. You got the birthright. When dad kicked the bucket, you got most of the inheritance. If you were the firstborn, you were often the favorite child of your father. And so it's almost like Jacob, from the very beginning, this little kid is trying to pull his brother back in, going, no, I want to be the firstborn. I want to get the birthright. I want to get the blessing. He's trying to pull him back in, but he doesn't. Esau somehow escapes to figure four, and he's out first. With his hand grabbing Esau's heel, he was named Jacob. And Jacob means grabber or deceiver. How would you like that name? What's your name? Deceiver. Oh, nice to meet you. Is that really your name? You see what I'm saying? The father typically named the children, and he named the first one Red, and he named the second one grabber or deceiver. Isaac, look at this. Isaac was 60 years old, so he's got his McDonald's senior adult free coffee card or whatever they give now. He's 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Can you imagine being 60 and being a father, not a grandfather, but a father of twin boys? The Bible says the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home amongst the tents. So you've got Esau, and he's red and hairy, and he's Duck Dynasty. He's got his beard. He looks like ZZ Top, and he's out killing stuff. He's a man's man. Then you got Jacob, and he's got on skinny jeans and a black deep V-neck T-shirt and a scarf, and he's hanging out at home. Couldn't even grow a beard. Been 17 years, never shaved, can't grow anything. I'm just making this up. But anyway, the next verse says, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I want to point something out to you, and I'm going to say it a lot throughout this series. The Bible is not a book about how awesome people are. The Bible is a book about how awesome God is. The reason I want to say that is because we see the faithfulness of Isaac to pray for his wife for 20 years for her to conceive a child. But we see Isaac have a favorite child because of what that child could give him. This is not a book about awesome people. It's a book about an awesome God. Amen? And so Isaac was loved by his father, but not Jacob. And Jacob developed this thing that many of us have called a father wound. And I believe he arrived at the conclusion of, I'm not good enough. There are people here today that you have felt this way or you're feeling this way. I feel this way all the time. When it comes to sports, football, like I'm a huge football fan. I respect the game. I enjoy the game. I tried to play football once. My coach told me I was the tailback. Get your tail back on the bench, boy. Like that's it. So growing up, I felt so insignificant. I'm like, I'm not good enough. I can't play that sport. There are so many areas where I feel like I'm not good enough. And there are areas where you feel like this too. I'm not good enough as a spouse. I'm not good enough as a parent. I'm not good enough as an employee. I'm not good enough as a follower of Jesus. All of us in the room know what it feels like to feel like we're not good enough. And when we feel not good enough, we have a coping mechanism. It's called pretending. In fact, you can write this down. Our pain often leads to pretending. Our pain often leads to pretending. Have you ever pretended to be someone or something that you're not? Say yes. Just say yes. I'm sure we could all stand up here and tell stories. Some of them funny, some of them not so funny, that we pretended to be something or someone that we're not. Let's be honest. In church, in our society, the church is the place where more pretending goes on than any place and anywhere else in the entire world. Because there are people here today, you're scared to death. If somebody knew my scars, they wouldn't want me to be involved in their life. That's not friendship. I want you to see this. I want you to see the pretending, because Jacob felt that he wasn't good enough. And so the pretending that he stepped into, the whole thing, listen, pretending and sinning go hand in hand. You can't separate one from the other. Watch this. Jump over to Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. And I want to pause real quick. If you're in your 40s or 50s, you're my age. I'm 52. So if you're in your 40s or 50s, I just want to go ahead and talk to you about your weak eyes. Some of you need to get some reading glasses because you're holding out your phone out to here. Your font is 482. People in Florida can read it. Embrace the fact that you can't see and get some reading glasses because your kids are tired of telling you what they have at restaurants. I can't see what they have in the menu at this restaurant. Beef, chicken, and fish. Shut up, Dad. Little rant. Has nothing to do with the text. Anyway, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to his son, my son. Isn't that weird? Jacob had two sons, or Isaac had two sons, but he called the one Esau, and he didn't call Jacob. This is the wound that Jacob had, the father wound. Here I am, he answered, verse 2. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. How's that for a conversation with your mom or dad? This is where I think it started, where parents guilt you into coming to Thanksgiving or Christmas. This might be the last one. You better come. Anyway, now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Isaac was saying, I have a blessing for you, but before I give you the blessing, I want something from you. Don't miss that. Before the world will give you something, it will always take something from you, and it will always take more than it will give you. That's what's going on in this text right here. It's like, hey, you go give me something, and I'll give you a blessing. So he runs out, and the Bible says Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I have overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you the blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. This is how you know the Bible's true, because it's a mama. Do what I tell you. Why? Because I said so. That's why. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and he would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curses fall on me. Just do what I say. There's that mama again. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother and prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Let's pause. Is this not insane? Is this not Jerry Springer gone wild in the Bible right here in Genesis 27? I mean, you think your family's jacked up. This is jacked up. And by the way, these are our heroes. These are Bible heroes right here. Verse 15 says, then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Now, you know, Isaac's an old man if he can't tell the difference between hair and goat skin. Like, this guy's gone. Verse 17, then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. This whole situation is bathed in sin. It's bathed in deception. It's bathed in lies. She's going, Jacob, I need you to pretend to be somebody that you're not. And Jacob bought it. We see that in the next text. He says this in verse 18. He went into his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau. He was pretending. Jacob didn't think he could tell his father, I am Jacob. Because see, Jacob wasn't good enough. Jacob didn't measure up. Jacob wasn't good enough. And so because he didn't feel good enough, he pretended to be something he was not so he could get something that he thought should be coming his way. We all do this. We all pretend. Every single person in this room, we've pretended. In fact, I see this a lot, specifically among teenage girls who will let boys do things to them, and they'll pretend it's okay, but it's really not. And they'll pretend it's okay for fear of losing the boy. We do it all the time. We pretend, we kiss up, we do things. We're all guilty of this because we feel not good enough. And because we feel not good enough, we feel like we've got to pretend so that people will like us. But here's the problem. Isaac gives Jacob the blessing, and Esau finds out, and he's ticked off. In fact, watch this. You think your family has problems. Later on in Genesis 27, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Jacob was like, "Oh my gosh, Esau said he's going to kill me. Esau can kill me." And what we see in the story right here is that pretending always leads to conflict. Pretending always leads to conflict, because when we pretend, eventually there comes a point where we can't pretend anymore, and who we are comes out and it's discovered, and it leads to conflict. Because Jacob pretended to be Esau, conflict developed. And don't miss this. Jacob then had to run. Jacob had to leave. It was either fight Esau, and he knew he couldn't fight Esau and win, or run. And so he ran. In fact, we see this in Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a rock for a pillow. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty particular about my pillows. I have never looked at a rock and said, "Man, I think I'm going to try that out." But don't miss this. He's alone. All alone. He felt not good enough. He pretended. That led to conflict. And now he's all by himself. Before we move on, I want you to just put these three words in your notes that celebrate or that summarize who Jacob is. He's a grabber, a deceiver, and a pretender. Can we agree with that, yes or no? He's a grabber, a deceiver, and a pretender. Those aren't qualities that we're looking for in people. Like, how many of you here today, you're a dad and you have a daughter? Dads with daughters, raise your hand. Let's say your daughter said, "Dad, I met somebody and I would love for you to meet him. His name's Frank." "Oh, okay. Tell me a little bit about Frank." "Well, three things about Frank you need to know before Frank comes over for dinner tonight. Frank is a grabber, a deceiver, and a pretender." If you're a dad, does that guy even get in your house, yes or no? No, he don't even make it in the driveway. Like, I'm whipping Frank's rear end in the driveway before he even walks in the house. If you're an employer and somebody goes, "Hey, I've got a friend named Frank and you should hire him." "Well, tell me about Frank." "Well, Frank's amazing. Tell me three things." "Frank's a grabber. Frank's a deceiver. Frank's a pretender." Nobody here is going, "Well, shucks, I want to hire that guy." No, these are not qualities that you're looking for in people. But let's be honest. These are qualities that all of us at one time have had, or either we have today. We're grabbing at stuff. We're deceiving. We're pretending. All of us have done this or we're doing this, but all of us can agree these are not characteristics of a godly person. Agreed? That's why this is so fascinating. Because Jacob the grabber, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the pretender is all by himself in the middle of the desert. And the Bible says in verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw the stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending. Verse 13, then above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord." Pause. God came to Jacob the grabber, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the pretender. Jacob wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for him. God wasn't looking for him to beat him. God was looking for him to bless him. A lot of us, see, that doesn't make sense. Because God didn't say, "Hey, Jacob, stop grabbing, stop deceiving, stop pretending. And when you stop all those things, I will come to you." No, Jacob's completely broken, completely alone, all by himself. And bam, God appears to him. You know why? Because Jacob was in a position where he could actually hear from God. A lot of times our lives will become completely unraveled. Like, maybe God didn't cause it to happen, but he allowed it to happen. You know why? Because when we get to the place where Jacob is, we'll actually listen to him. He's all in pieces. And God, in his grace, comes to him. And if that bothers you, if you're like, "Well, I don't understand. Why would God come to Jacob the grabber? Why would God come to Jacob the pretender? Why would God come to Jacob the deceiver? The reason God came to him is the same reason God came to you. It had nothing to do with Jacob's performance. It had everything to do with God's grace, because the Bible is not a book about how awesome people are. The Bible is a book about how awesome God is. Amen? And so don't miss this. This is huge. I love this the first time I ever saw this. What was the deepest wound in Jacob's life? It was his father wound, right? The fact that he wasn't good enough for his father. I want to show you how well God knows what we're going through. God knows our deepest pain, our deepest hurt, our deepest regret, because he says this: I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now I want to pause real quick. All throughout the Old Testament, God identifies himself. He'll say, I'm the God of your father Abraham. I'm the God of your father Isaac. I'm the God of your father Jacob. I'm the God of your father Abraham. I'm the God of your father Isaac. I'm the God of your father Jacob. Your father, your father, your father. He always says that. But when he's talking right here to Jacob, he knows his deepest wound. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Not your father Isaac. In other words, God says, I know your scar, I know your hurt, I know your wound, and I'm not here to hurt you, I'm here to help you. And there are some people here today, and you're going, oh my gosh, well, that's just great. I wish God loved me like he loved Jacob. I wish God would just show up and say that he would heal my hurt, and the way he's telling Jacob that he'll heal his hurt. I would say, what do you think you're doing in church today? The voice of God today in church is as real as it is in these scriptures. It's powerful. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Watch this. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. He's by himself. He didn't ask for anything. And God starts blessing him. And then God says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. All the peoples on earth will be a blessing through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God says, I want to bless you. I want to do something in your life that's significant. And that's why I would say to the person today who has scars and you're unwilling to give them to the Savior, when we give our scars to the Savior, all he wants to do is bring blessings out of our life, not continually push and push and push on the scars and hurt us even more. God is so good. Watch this, verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Oh, thank you, Captain Obvious. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. See, healing begins in the house of God with the help from others. He said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Don't miss this. Jacob the grabber became Jacob the giver. Jacob the deceiver became Jacob the believer. Jacob the pretender became Jacob the passionate guy about God's word. All in one encounter with God, he changed him and began healing his scars. And it happened in the house of God. That's why I'm so passionate about people not pretending in our church. If you've got something real, then it's best to get it out instead of holding it in. Because holding it in just makes the scar go deeper. But not only do we need the house of God, we also need the help of others. The help of others is essential because people can see our blind spots. I was at a dinner one time, and there was this lady sitting right across from me, and we're all talking, and they took our salads away. And after they took our salads away, this lady smiled real big, and there was like a head of lettuce in her teeth. And I couldn't stop looking at it. Have you ever known you're not supposed to look, but you can't stop looking? Every time she would speak, it was like the head of lettuce would go, hey, Ryan. And I was like, oh my gosh, somebody's got to tell her. Somebody's got to look at her and say, somebody's got to go and tell her something's in her teeth. But I didn't know her. Let me ask you a question, ladies. If you had lettuce in your teeth, do you wish you had a friend that would tell you you've got lettuce in your teeth? Yes. All of us want that person that can see our blind spots. You can't see the lettuce in your teeth. You can't see the fact that your zipper's down. Every guy just checked. You can't see the fact that you've got food on your face. You can't see your blind spots. Well, just like it's true physically, we need people that can spiritually step into our life and see our blind spots. We need people who, in love, can say, hey, the way you talk to your spouse, it's kind of degrading. Hey, the way you act when you're angry, man, can we talk about that? Can we kind of dialogue about that? Because I want to understand. We have to have other people in our life that can see our blind spots and point them out. Not because they want us to get bitter, but because they want us to get better. That's what's supposed to happen in the house of God. That's why I want this series to be an opportunity for us to connect with people that can see our blind spots. Because, see, Jacob ran from community, but God put him back in it in Genesis chapter 29. The Bible says, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples, and he connected with a group of people. The Bible goes on to say this in verse 6. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? Talking about his uncle. Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. He gets connected to a community of people. I'm just kind of summarizing this really fast here. He gets connected to a community of people. And don't miss this, because we're going to talk about this in the next several weeks. God put him in a dysfunctional community. If you're here and you're looking for a perfect group of people, number one, we're not it. Number two, you'll never find it. And number three, if you do find it, don't join it, because you will screw it up, because you're not perfect either. Those are three truths you can walk out of here with today. I don't need a community of perfect people. I need to be in a community of people who are honest enough, who love Jesus and love me, and speak the truth even when it hurts. Those are my people. Those are my people. I want to end today a little bit different. I want to end today by asking you four questions. Question number one, are there any scars in your life that need healing? I mean, legitimate scars that either you self-impose or others impose, because if there are, today would be a great day to begin that process. We do an invitation time every single week. In just a little while, we'll stand up and sing. And I'll ask people, if you need somebody to pray with you or pray for you, to step out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the room. And there's people here today, because if you've got scars, listen, you're not going to bother them. They want to know about your scars, to pray with you and pray for you about your scars. They want to help you begin the healing process. Some of you, you've been carrying around these scars for far too long. For some people in this room, the scars are so deep, it's going to take more than a prayer session today. But you know what? Today you can start the process that allows you to walk in freedom. So instead of letting your scars tell your story, let your healer tell your story. That's a greater story anyway. And so if you're here today and you need somebody to pray with you about that, hey, we're your people. Number two, are you tired of pretending? For example, if your marriage is about to fall apart, are you tired of pretending it's okay? Are you tired of pretending you don't have an addiction or a habit that's dominating your life? Are you tired of pretending? Because if you're tired of pretending, we've got some people back there that aren't going to condemn you. They're not going to judge you. We're going to try to walk with you and help you through the situation that you're in. Number three, would you like to receive God's grace instead of trying to earn it? Because listen, if God can bless Jacob the grabber, Jacob the deceiver, and Jacob the pretender, God can and will bless you. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, hopefully you just saw, when it comes to God's grace, Jacob didn't earn it. You will never earn it. But if you receive it, God will give it. And last but not least, number four, is you feel like you're all alone and need to talk. Do you feel like you're all alone? I can't tell you the number of people who tell me, I'm all alone. Nobody understands me. Nobody gets me. I'm the only person that's struggling with this. Listen, that's just not true. There are people in the room that have fought the battles that you fought. And we want to be there to lock arms with you and help you walk, because we're your people. If you answered yes to any of those questions, in just a second, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to go to the back for prayer. And so let's pray. God, thank you for the fact that your grace has changed so many lives. And God, we read the story about the fact that you changed Jacob's life. And God, I pray that we would step into that change that you want in our lives. Father, I pray you would fill us with courage today to simply say yes to you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and the answer was yes to any of those questions, I want you to go to the back and pray. Let somebody pray with you. Let somebody pray for you. You're tired of pretending. You want to talk about the scars. You want to talk about how to receive Jesus. You want to talk to somebody about what you've been going through or what's happening in your life right now. Listen, you walked into this room today with 1,000 pounds on your shoulders, and you don't have to leave with that. You don't. Today's the day to begin the healing process. If you want somebody to pray with you and pray for you, there is no shame. This is a place where there is no shame. There is no shame. We like to say this is a house where shame has no name. I know some of you are scared. You're like, I'm scared to respond. You know what I'm scared of? I'm scared of what happens if you don't respond. God wants to heal you today. God wants to begin a work in your life today. God wants to bless you. He doesn't want to beat you. God wants to help you take your next step. Maybe you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you recognize I'm a sinner in need of rescue. You've never cried out to Jesus Christ to come into your life and take over. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer we pull out of the Bible. We take it from Romans chapter 10, where the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and acknowledge that you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. And if you want to receive Jesus into your life, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me out loud. But you don't have to pray it out loud alone. Our entire Central Church family prays this prayer out loud together. And we do it for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time so that you know you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you or forsake you, surrounded by your people, by people who will love you and accept you just as you are, people who will never condemn you or judge you, but will love on you and help you and walk with you. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus, just pray this prayer after me. And church family, let's all pray it together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As we stand to sing, slip out of your aisle, go to the back corners of the sanctuary, let somebody know, because we'd love to pray with you, for you, and celebrate with you. After service, let me and Pastor Mike know. We'd love to talk to you about it as well. We'd love to celebrate with you. Maybe you're here and maybe you're struggling with something. Use this as an opportunity to allow our people in the back to minister to you, to pray with you and for you. You don't have to do life alone. And so, God, we just give you this time. God, we thank you that our Savior is greater than our scars and that in you our future is greater than our past, because in you the best is yet to come. And so, God, we pray that you would move in ways only you can over these next several moments in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.